This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
This is our last chapter. Mm-hmm. Again, I find myself wishing there were more chapters to read and investigate and look at.
Yeah, you're going to have to put up with that.
But it is what it is, isn't it? As perfect as it is, I suppose.
Absolutely. Perfect stuff.
That's right.
Yes.
Verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, mm-hmm. preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Mm-hmm. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Oh, my land.
Yes.
Wow. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Great day.
Powerful stuff, isn't it?
Oh, it
just
is.
A brief comment on the first verse there.
It's
slightly indirect the way they've translated that. It's not so much a charge. Mm-hmm. In my own version, and this is confirmed by other sources too, I solemnly testify before God and the Messiah Jesus, who is about to judge the living and the dead, both to his future appearing and his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So the amatirime there is a solemn witness mm-hmm. to the gospel. It's the final statement about the gospel mm-hmm. of the appearing and the kingdom mm-hmm. of Jesus Christ.
Rather than so much being a charge,
right.
It is more of a
statement.
Yes, indeed.
I solemnly declare the gospel of the kingdom to you.
A declaration.
Yeah. His final shot at what he always preached in the book of Acts, the gospel
Excellent.
Of the kingdom. Yeah, and then herald the word. I love that, because gospel word, you see, is not just vaguely the Bible.
Mm.
Herald the word of the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 13:19.
Wow.
We lose that center of the New Testament. We've really lost everything.
Excellent.
It falls
yeah.
apart.
Wow. Hey, I noticed this too, Anthony, in verse 1.
Mm.
Paul sets himself in the presence of God and of Messiah Jesus. So
That's
Messiah Jesus is not off out of the picture somehow.
Excellent.
He is, Paul says he's in the presence of
Absolutely.
Him.
Absolutely.
By spirit, we would think.
Oh, yeah.
Through the work of the
oh,
Spirit
absolutely.
Of God.
And it's God and a glorified man. The Bible is about
yeah.
not God and God,
yes.
but God and a glorified man, Psalm 110:1.
Mm-hmm.
And here it is. This is the glory of man, that God has found a human being.
Wow.
Elevated enough to be super elevated,
yes.
to be so sinless,
mm.
virginally begotten, to be elevated to the right-hand position.
Mm.
Isn't that marvelous?
That's the whole story Hebrews as well,
Absolutely.
In Hebrews 1. And it's all about the elevation of a man that would excel even that of the angels. Isn't
yes.
It? Yeah, I love that.
Isn't that wonderful? So to which of the angels did he ever say anything like that? Never said it to an angel.
Never said that to an angel.
He did to a glorified human being.
To a human being.
So it's
yeah.
tragic that we turn the Bible into a book about God and God, heaven forbid. That's
yes.
polytheism.
Yes,
instead
yes.
of God and a super elevated, yeah. sinless, virginally begotten
yeah.
man,
mm-hmm.
the Messiah Jesus.
And that's true. The God and God thing is a total misrepresentation of the storyline, if you will,
it
of
is.
The entire New Testament
yes.
scriptures.
That's right.
As you say, it's not God and God, it's
no.
God and man.
Yeah.
But you also have a disruption of the storyline in the Arian perspective, which is
yeah.
going to say that it's God and an angel.
Absolutely.
Or some created being before
Absolutely.
The world was, or whatever.
Yes.
And that's also a disruption of the storyline.
I like that.
It's all about a man.
Yeah. The plot has been... We lost the plot.
Yeah, we did.
If you lose the plot in any setting, you're losing the story. I love this word narrative
yeah.
because it's used a lot now.
Yeah, yeah. yeah.
The narrative has been ruined. So
yeah.
there in Hebrews 1, twice that
mm.
author labors to say, to which angel did God ever say?
Yes,
said
yes.
Martin, to
yeah.
none.
Yeah.
Forget angels.
Yeah.
Angels nothing to do with. He could not be an angel.
Right.
He repeats it. To which angel did he ever say, I've begotten you today? No angel. That won't work. It has to be a man.
Right.
Not another God.
Right.
Certainly not an angel. we say to our friends who somehow believe that Jesus was Michael, an angel. I mean, that's absolutely ruled out.
Totally.
Stop that.
Totally off.
Forget it.
Yeah.
Don't do that. Don't go there. Because
yeah.
you're ruining the plot, as you said.
And so the story then that Paul is bringing to the people is not just that Jesus is not an angel, which that is his point. He makes that point very well. But also that he was not not God, certainly.
Certainly
not
God
in the sense of God the Father and God, all that. But he also is pressing forward with an understanding that it is essential to the storyline. It's essential that we understand that this is a glorified man who sits at the right hand of God and who has received these honors. Yeah.
The beauty of the thing is we have a top evangelical scholar, Bishop N.T. Wright, in his book, Jesus and the Victory of God, saying this very thing. Jesus, and I'm quoting from that book, he says, was a Jewish monotheist.
Yes.
What? That's revolutionary. I thought he was a triune God person. No, Jesus had never heard of the Trinity. If he had, he would have rejected it. So we're getting back to the real roots of the faith here, with one God and one man, Messiah. That's rather simple. As Albert Schweitzer said wisely, eventually what is simple will be proven to be right. Not this hideously complex thing,
indeed,
about three in one, one in three, which nobody can understand anyway.
Yeah.
That needs to go.
I think that, if I may so say, I think one of the greatest things in our favor, in our understanding and what we're saying about God, is the simplicity of that message. And the scriptural message was very simple regarding that there's only one who is God.
Yeah.
If you begin with that in mind and you end with that in mind, you've captured properly the whole sense of who God is and who Christ is.
And you've heartened Muslims by the billion, right?
Oh, yeah.
And Jews who are absolutely taken aback, astonished and offended by this triune notion.
As they should be.
Don't need to threaten them with that. Jesus did not believe in a triune God.
That's right. Never does he say a word about such a thing. No.
You lose that part of the plot. You've really disrupted the narrative.
Clearly, all the triune business has been read back into the scriptures by later folks who went in that awful
direction.
Quite
unnecessary.
Wow. So, verse 2, preach the word. I think that's a wonderful, and it is the word of the kingdom.
It is
the word, the gospel, the gospel of the kingdom.
That's right. It's that very word he's talked about, the kingdom and appearing.
That particular word, gospel.
Mm. Yes.
But isn't that a good test then for all of us who will dine to teach others and bring teaching about Christianity, about Christ? Preach the word. Speak the word. If you're not speaking the word, there's a problem here.
Absolutely.
Wouldn't it be interesting if Christians were to begin to hold their clergy to that kind of level?
Yeah.
You think the clergy holds us to whatever level and stand? Wouldn't it be interesting at least this, that we could begin to turn to our clergy and say, come on, preach the word.
Exactly.
Preach the same word Paul preached. The same word Jesus preached.
Sound like Jesus, sound like Paul, and we'll be more convinced.
And don't give us all of this later church philosophy and all these developments later and make pretense as though that was the word. It's not. Get back to the word. Let's go
for
this.
That's the message. Yeah. No
preach question. The word.
Right. And he explains it. He says rather what you just said in verse 3, doesn't he?
That's right.
Has in fact happened here.
The time is coming, they will not endure that sound or
health-giving
teaching.
Doctrine.
They'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths.
Yes.
I like one of the things that he's saying, they're going to find teachers to suit their passions.
Yes.
We want it to be a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
We want in our flesh, in our ways, we want certain things to be the case or not the case. And we're going to find us a teacher who will tell it that way. That will satisfy what we actually are driven by in our own passion.
So they didn't give up on teaching. They just got the wrong teacher.
They just...
our ears.
Yeah, that's right.
We'll not cease going to church. We'll still be religious.
Oh, yes.
A form of godliness. Denying the truth.
That appearance of
godliness.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. So we're going to seek, we're going to seek us out teachers who will say what we want to hear.
Amass them.
Isn't that
too.
Something?
We'll amass them. Oh, pile them up.
Oh, my land, yes. Lots one after them. The other, one upon another.
Yeah.
Verse 6. Mm-hmm. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, mm-hmm. and the time of my departure has come. Oh, wow. Verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my goodness.
It's very powerful, that, isn't it? Yes. So he's approaching death, departure from this life, which is to fall asleep in death, join those who are already asleep in death. Psalm 13:3, the sleep of the dead, clearly. And he's fought the good fight. He's gone to the end, kept the faith, the truth. And so in the future, then, this crown is laid up. Of course, all the things of the future are currently laid up with God in heaven, ready to be awarded, not a moment earlier than the second coming. That's very clear.
At the right
time.
Exactly
the scheme laid out very plainly for us.
Yeah. It's beautiful. I think you were mentioning about the use of the definite article in some of these things. I have fought the good fight.
Oh,
it is the good fight.
Oh, very much so. Yes.
I have finished the race.
Yes.
I have kept the faith. I like that.
Yes. Yeah, the pouring out is interesting in verse 6. I'm already being poured out. That's Philippians 2, that Jesus poured himself out
too. Oh, yes. There
Paul
it is.
Talks about pouring himself out in Philippians 2. Right back to Isaiah 53:12, which says the suffering servant is poured out, pours himself out.
Very nice.
Exhausts himself in favor of the truth.
Wow.
Like a drink offering, right?
Yeah.
So the drink offering that they poured out was a symbol of human beings pouring themselves out in the service of the gospel.
The Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. So
it's a crown, it's kingship, ruling with Christ. That's part of the gospel you don't hear much about. You're going to fix the world with Jesus. I like this phrase, who loved his appearing. You've got to really love this future parousia.
Yes.
You don't try to get rid of it by saying, well, it will happen in 70 AD.
Yes.
Heaven forbid. That's not loving it at all.
And when we say you're loving his appearing, or you're loving the looking forward
to,
loving the appearance of the Lord. Yeah. Not just that moment, but you're for all that stands
Absolutely.
For. Now, it has arrived. The time has come. Now it begins in full.
The devil will be bound. What a relief that will be. So he can deceive the nations no longer. That hasn't happened, I want to add.
Yes.
The nations are evidently being very much deceived
Very
right
much
now,
deceived today.
Revelation 12:9 says very plainly.
So we're very safe to say that the devil has not been bound.
Absolutely sure.
And we're not living in that time.
You don't want to put the future behind you. Get rid of the future by putting it behind you. Pretend it's all happened. No, that's nonsense.
Doesn't work very well.
It doesn't work.
And that's a very powerful point, I think. If we can agree that the devil has not been bound, then we also can agree we're not living in that period of time.
Absolutely. That's not rocket science, as they say. That's
very solid. Very
you cannot have the devil deceiving the entire world, Revelation 12, verse 9, and a time when he's not able to deceive the world a moment longer.
Mm-hmm.
That cannot be
at
the same time.
No, that's exactly
They cannot be contemporary. They have to be two separate. Yeah.
I do love his parousia. Love his appearance. I look forward to that. I love that.
Mm-hmm.
That's what this is all about.
Absolutely.
That's why we're here. We're not here to just please ourselves or do something. We're here because of this hope. And that's tremendous.
And due to the heartbreak that you see on the news.
It's
a very tragic world.
Yeah.
We take death as just another statistic, don't we? People being murdered, killed, and so on. That's another statistic. It's not. It's a huge tragedy. We're going to have a part then in putting an end to that with Messiah when he comes back. That is certainly something worth looking forward to, I would say.
So if we say our prayer is, come Lord Jesus,
Absolutely.
that means come and do all of those amazing, wonderful things for which we wait.
That's right.
The kingdom of
be
God.
No greater hope.
Fully
than
and richly established than upon the earth.
The whole thing is dissolved if you think your object is to go and play a harp and you die individually, all floating off to heaven.
Yeah.
You've destroyed the biblical hope.
Yes, yes.
So we need to put an end. Talking about the life of the age to come, not eternal life. That's too vague. It's not wrong, but it's vague.
Mm-hmm.
Tom Wright does that in his translation, the life of the age to come, based on Daniel 12, verse 2.
That's a breakthrough by the very highly regarded N.T. Wright.
Very Jewish.
If people will begin to listen to that, look at what he's saying.
Absolutely.
It is... It's taking us right where we need to go with understanding the mind of Jesus, and the mind of those who were the minds of those who were his disciples.
Yes. So,
wow.
Some domestic details he gets to here, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Personal details.
And, as he tends to do at the end of these.
Yes.
But and yet there's nuggets often found in these things It's beautiful things.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 9: Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica.
Mm-hmm.
Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia.
Yes.
Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
That's obviously a scripture being written, I would think. He's writing his letters on parchments.
Yes, yes, yes.
He was a little absent-minded. He left his cloak there. It was cold in prison. He needed that.
He might have needed that cloak, apparently. So.
Demas is a tragedy, having loved not this present world, but this present age. There we have the constant age and the age to
the current system.
He's
in love with the current system. Yeah.
Tragic. Even under Paul's influence, it wasn't enough to keep him in the faith.
Well,
I presume that Titus and Crescens have gone there innocently. Titus, I don't think, left the faith.
Probably not.
He went to Dalmatia. Only Luke, who wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else, Dr. Luke, is with me.
Wow.
Mark is useful, too, for the service.
Isn't that nice?
Yeah, it's the mark of our gospel, presumably.
And perhaps the same Mark that earlier had been a problem.
A problem
between
matured.
Paul and Barnabas. So, given a little time, it looks as though that Mark is
good story.
Is the one he has in mind here. But now Demas, I think there's something there to... for us too. I was just thinking, Anthony, if Demas left having loved this present age, and he left Paul, if Paul could lose someone close to him in that sense,
that's right.
And they did not have the stability or the determination to hold, then
amazing.
I think we as Christians today shouldn't be surprised that at times someone's going to bolt and love this present age and so on. And someone maybe whom you had had confidence in or trust in or hope in, suddenly they're gone because they're in love with the present age. And so if it happened with Paul in such a way, then us lesser mortals, I think we can expect that we will at times see those folks who would part
from us.
It's only
the parable of the sower. Some believe for a while, Luke 8:13.
Believed.
They didn't pretend to believe. They believed.
Yes, exactly.
And then other things came in to clutter up the faith, and they're out of there.
Yes, yes.
Huge warning. Mm-hmm. This isn't the once saved... always saved doctrine, which is popular but very false.
Yes.
You have to survive until the end in order to be saved when Christ comes back.
Exactly, and that's the thrust of the entire New Testament.
Indeed.
The once saved, always saved thing seems to be constructed by pulling out scripture from context, putting them
very
together,
misleading.
And say, here you are. But when you take the entire picture of the New Testament, when you read entire books and put them together, when you read the book of Hebrews and let it say to you what it was, and Paul in his writings and say what they will, then you get a very good solid picture.
Right, a much tougher thing.
A much tougher picture.
Yeah, indeed. Much more exciting, yeah. Because you don't win the prize when the gun goes off at the Olympic Games. Who would show up at the Olympic Games to watch people all get medals when the gun goes off? You've cut the nerve of the whole salvation program in the New Testament by talking about once saved, always saved. That has to change.
Yeah.
We're destroying
this is not helpful.
Faith yet.
In fact, it's actually a harmful, damaging idea. People who have bought into that need to drop back and carefully rethink that system, that whole concept.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. It's actually it's another bit of Calvinism.
Yes, it really is.
And gone awry, as it were.
Yes,
and
I think
it doesn't help. Tychicus, he sent to Ephesus. Mm-hmm. I was just thinking when we were reading that talk here about Ephesus, First Timothy. Timothy is found in Ephesus,
as
clearly stated.
That's right.
Not quite sure where he's at here. He's mentioning Ephesus, but he never really directly says Timothy's in Ephesus. Yeah. I don't know.
I'm not sure.
Maybe he was there, and some think he won't. Maybe he was, and maybe he's moved on.
The internet will probably give us an answer to that if we search.
That's probably true.
Or we may find there's some disagreement.
Well, that's
right. It's not a major thing.
That's right.
In any way, destroy.
Surely.
The thrust of what we're reading here.
Exactly.
Okay. So Luke is there with him. That's nice.
That's nice.
Luke then surely agreed with Paul on who Jesus was. You know, Luke understood Jesus to be a non-pre-existing baby, started as a baby in the womb of his mother. I don't think Paul disagreed with that.
No, absolutely not.
Anyway.
They would have been in major agreement about where Jesus began to exist. Verse 14, Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. Mm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Oh, my goodness. That's very serious.
It is.
Beware of him yourself.
Yes.
For he strongly opposed our message.
Wow. That's horrible.
Verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me.
Mm.
May it not be charged against them.
Wow.
But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Wow, he gets an ecstasy of praise there. And that's not, of course, a kingdom in heaven, because the kingdom under the whole heaven is given in Daniel 7.
A kingdom of heaven, but not in heaven.
Originating from heaven.
Yeah,
heavenly, because also the vision that Paul had is called a heavenly vision.
Yes,
it wasn't in heaven. It came from heaven.
Yeah.
No, this is the kingdom of God on the earth, clearly, under the whole heaven. That's Daniel chapter 7.
Oh, yes.
Very clearly. Otherwise, the second coming is nothing.
Yes.
If Jesus doesn't come back to stay and rule on the earth, we've lost the gospel. Yeah. That's very serious. But
you have to wonder why he bothers to come back.
Exactly.
If everybody's just going on to heaven, then why not just meet him there and he'll be at the door? But he's coming here. I think that's an
coming
important
thing.
Yeah, and that's the key to the storyline again, isn't it?
Absolutely.
If you don't understand that part of the picture, then you're missing God's plan.
Yes.
His plan
for
the establishing of his righteousness upon the earth.
On the earth. And God will have failed, because paradise restored is what he must achieve.
Yeah.
Otherwise, he cannot show that this is possible. We
failed
at the beginning. Yeah. If we don't restore what was lost at the beginning, i.e. paradise restored on the earth with Jesus here, then God has failed.
Yeah.
Heaven forbid.
Oh,
he's not going to fail.
Yeah.
He's going to win.
Yeah. I thought his statements about Alexander the coppersmith, that's very sharp,
telling,
but very strong.
Mm.
But it's not, he doesn't say, now, Alexander the coppersmith, he's just a misguided guy, and, he's okay, and when you meet him, be nice to him.
Yeah.
No, not all the contrary, isn't it? Again, the real picture is very, very straightforward, very sharp.
Right.
And he says, Alexander, he did me great harm, and the Lord will repay him.
Yeah, justice is coming.
Yeah. If this man doesn't repent or find repentance, then God will repay him, the Lord will repay him. And
very real, isn't it?
Yeah. And he says, you be aware of him. Mm-hmm. Be careful.
Avoid those who create this sort of problem, he says elsewhere.
Wow. Yeah. Harkens back in his in his words, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. That stuck with Paul, didn't it?
Yeah, it did. The rest of them were too weak to go with him there. He stood alone against them.
Yeah. And he doesn't want that. You know, he understands their weakness. He didn't want that held against them. May the Lord, don't hold that against them, O God. Yes. These were his friends. These were his his compatriots.
Yes.
And so that's very nice.
What a lesson.
Beautiful stuff.
Yes.
So, but the Lord strengthened him. The Lord preserved him. And so that this message of the gospel could be preached among all the Gentiles. Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. Lovely stuff.
It must be a clear system. You cannot have some complicated thing. He's obviously summarizing in a few clear lines, isn't he?
Yes, yes.
There's a kingdom coming. You're dead until that kingdom comes. Should you die before the kingdom comes, you remain in death. That's the message. It isn't difficult.
No.
Until you start messing with the narrative, then look at the chaos we've got in 30,000 denominations.
Oh my goodness, yes. And everything is derailed. And our hope is kind of lost in the fog.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Wow.
Yes. All due to Greek philosophy, which came in from the second century. I think things went terribly wrong.
Yeah.
Need to go back behind that.
Well, you know, Paul is the one who had said very clearly that they're going to go after teachers that will say what they want to hear. Yeah. They're going to be derailed in terms of truth. Paul foresaw these kinds of things happening and happening on and on.
Oh, yeah.
And here they are still to this day. We're still experiencing.
And he also said, beware of philosophy. Beware of Greek philosophy. Well, every scholar knows who's done any reading at all that Greek philosophical influence was massive from the second century, where leadership in the church moved from Jews to Gentiles.
Yes.
There have been many of them philosophers before they even became believers.
Yeah, that's terrible.
That's what went wrong.
I think Christians today don't realize what a great dichotomy there was between the Hebraic way of thinking, which was Jesus, by the way, and the other, all these apostles were from Hebrew background, Hebrew ways of thinking and considering. And but there was this great struggle then with the rest of the world, the Hellenistic world, and they were all thinking in terms of life and existence in Greek philosophical terms. Our problem has been that when those people were coming from the Gentile Greek philosophical world and way of thinking, when they began to take up Christianity, they reset Christianity with various elements of their Greek
earlier
philosophical
training.
Way of thinking. Yeah, sure.
I've got numbers of quotes in the introduction to my One God the Father, One Man Messiah translation, which Amazon is putting out for us. But one gentleman says, when the Greek and the Roman mind came to dominate the church, there occurred a disaster in practice and doctrine from which we have never recovered.
Wonderful.
My and many God. Such statements. Yeah. This is public information.
Who made that statement, by the way? I think
Canon Googe of the Church of England, but there was one, a British historian, said a similar thing. The church diverged in discipline and dogma more and more widely from its ancient form till, in the second century, the Christians of Judea, the Jewish Christians, who had faithfully followed the customs and tenets of the 12 apostles, were informed that they were heretics.
Wow.
Isn't that awful?
Isn't that something? So the people that brought this all to begin with are now being alleged to be heretics by those who came later and brought their Greek philosophical...
It's a takeover on a grand scale. And that's what we've inherited.
Isn't that something?
Without examination carefully.
It was sort of, again, the hijacking of a religion in a way.
Yes, it was.
And we're still living with this problem today.
Yeah.
That's what we're striving so hard to set aright.
That's right. To alert people.
Not that we're anybody in ourselves, but certainly it. I think it should be the cause of us all who are serious about our hope, our faith, our Christianity, that we want to see these things right.
It's well known. I mean, this is public information on the internet.
Oh, my lord.
Adolf Harnack made that his life career to point out that the Greek and the Roman mind ruined the whole thing.
No.
And actually put the, with their new dogmas about the Trinity and the immortal soul, these clergy put the laity under guardians. They won't think, we'll tell you what it's all about.
Wow.
You don't think. This is a massive takeover and a disaster. Yeah. It led to the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages.
Yeah.
And the Reformation really never got behind that.
Ah, yeah.
That's the danger.
Wow.
Need more Reformation.
So now he's going to conclude. He says in verse 19, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Of course, we're familiar with this wonderful duo.
Yes.
From the book of Acts and otherwise. And the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus remained at Corinth.
Yes.
And I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Mm-hmm. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers, the brothers that were there. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Wow. That's all you say.
With your spirit, with your mind, your whole personality and thinking, not your immortal soul, but your spirit. You who, in your innermost mental faculties and so on, your spirit, of course, be with you. It's equivalent entirely of saying, be with you. Grace be with you. The Lord be with your spirit.
Yes, yes.
No theological discussion is required there at all. It's perfectly obvious. He's got great care for individuals, hasn't he? He knows their names well.
He does.
Each
indeed.
One is precious. Very good sign.
He does indeed.
Greet them all.
If you had Paul as your friend, you had a great friend.
Oh, yeah. And these are not unrealistic ideals. I mean, they're
no. Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
Very high standards, but they can be demanded of all of us, I think, quite reasonably.
I'm moved again, Anthony, that Paul talks about, I'm coming to the end of my journey here.
Yep.
And apparently that's very much before him and on his mind.
Very much so.
And yet, look at the concern he has toward his fellows.
Absolutely.
That's beautiful.
Yes.
Doing a long dissertation about himself and his problems and all of these things, he has all of them in mind.
Yes.
His love for them, his care for them.
And the faith that it be taught to the successors, right?
That's right.
Because it's going to
carry
die.
On. Right? Yes,
carry
that's
on.
It. Yeah.
And we're trying to do that now. It's amazing.
Yeah, that's right.
We're listening, and many people are listening to these words and taking them to heart, I'm sure.
Wow. Yeah. My goodness. Well, I love it. It's wonderful. And it just you just can kind of just drink this in. It's really just... Talk about it. It is health-giving words that we're reading.
Yeah, 1 Timothy 6:3. He likes that hygienic words. Hygiene is the same Greek idea.
Yeah.
Health-giving. So you're going to feel better if you get the truth. Any false belief is destroying you. The truth is enlivening you because it's the very mind of God and Jesus surging into you, hopefully, through the truth. Avoid the error. That's quite clear.
And then he's touching on that again here when he's talking about what this translation said was sound words, but health-giving words, healthy words. We should be concerned. We really should be concerned about, we worry about our bodies and what we put into our bodies, and we don't want to just put anything into our bodies. And how much should that be the case then in our spiritual lives and our spiritual well-being?
Yes.
Healthy in spirit can result, I think, in being healthier in body and lives and...
The gospel is energy. I think that's lost in translation. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He talks about the gospel, which is energite. And here's the Greek word there.
It's
energy. It's life. It's the very life of God in people's lives. No. It's not some boring doctrine that you're arguing about.
That's
it's the very life-giving, health-giving power of the word of truth.
Yeah.
So you're a better person. You believe what's true. Don't believe lies.
That's right.
Avoid them at all costs.
Oh, my goodness. Well, and what kind of an age do we live in when you consider that many people get their understanding of life from a television sitcom or something. Why would you even do that? Why would you go there when you have these health-giving words of Jesus Christ by Paul, by others, that we can go to and be made healthy and have a genuine, true hope of that life in the age to come.
Absolutely why do it? And that reminds us of this, people are lovers of pleasure. I mean, how much time are they watching the football match and not getting the life
well, that's
in Scripture?
Right. That's right.
Or the sitcom, as you said. Or endless other entertainments, which are fine in their way, in moderation.
Sure.
But if you're missing out on the words of life, you're missing out on immortality.
Right. Yeah.
That presumably matters to people.
Why would you want to devote your time, energies, and thoughts to the things of this life, which are like the blink of an eye in terms of eternity? If you love life, then go for this. This is where the life is at.
Of course.
And if you love and enjoy good things of life, go for this. This is the secret. This is the key to that life to come.
Living forever.
An unending life.
Unending life forever.
Wow.
Quite a prospect.
I like that.